Morning. We're going to be in second half of chapter 4 this week. But before we read that and get into studying that together, let's just pray and just ask that God would really meet with us this morning, really speak to us. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for that promise that we've just sung about. Thank you that for those of us here with our trust in Jesus, that you're not going to let us go, you're not going to abandon us. And that as we allow that truth to really shape our lives and change the direction of our lives, we can have complete peace and assurance, whatever's going on around us. Lord, teach us this morning through your word. I just pray that we would see Jesus and we would love him and we would long to be with him. And we would be looking forward as a people together, as this church together, we'd be looking forward to that day when he comes again. Please, Lord, fix our eyes on Jesus this morning. Holy Spirit, please come and work in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start off by asking you to think of someone who you enjoy spending time with. Not just someone like a friend or someone you see at the school gate or someone you work with, someone you see them occasionally and you have a laugh, but a really close friend, someone who you can go on a 4, 5, 6 hour car journey with, and you can have conversations and you can joke and you can laugh together, but you can also have silence and it doesn't feel awkward, just someone who you click with. Think of someone who you've got shared experiences with. You could, if you had it, you could open a photo album of memories, times you've spent together, things you've done together. Think of someone who you can trust. Trust with your life. Trust with your secrets. Trust with your vulnerability. Someone who you can go to, you can call them up, you can speak to them and let them know when there's something that's bothering you, something that's got you afraid. Just think of a friend like that. Maybe you have a friend like that. Maybe you've lost a friend like that. Maybe you've been burned by a friend who you hoped would be like that, but they weren't, and now you feel like when there's the chance of friendship with people, you pull back. Maybe you're the one who's burned others, and you failed to be that kind of a friend to others. And yet, even as I've shared that with you, there's this longing in us, isn't there, for that kind of intimate friendship, for that real intimacy with someone that we can speak to, we can share our hearts with, someone who knows us deeply, someone who we know, and where there's that real bond of love between us. Well, if you know Jesus, that is the friendship that you have, far deeper even than the friendship that I've described. What a wonderful friend he is. He's the friend of sinners. He's the one who knows us more intimately than anyone else knows us. He even knows the number of hairs on our heads. And yet, he loves us deeply. And he wants us to come to him. And he says that if anyone comes to him, he won't drive them away. He'll welcome them with open arms. That's the friend that we have in Jesus. And as we come to the book of Thessalonians, the letter of Thessalonians, the Thessalonians were a church who loved Jesus. They had this amazing love for Jesus and this love for each other. But they were a young church as well. And I just want you to imagine them there as a gathering of believers in this city of Thessalonica. They were a young church. Paul, who had started that church, had only been with them for 3 weeks before he'd had to leave the town. He'd been driven out of the town. And he'd shared the gospel with them. He'd shared about this man, Jesus, about how he'd come to save us from our sins, and how he died and how he'd been raised again. And the Thessalonians, a lot of whom had been brought up in the Jewish tradition, they turned to Christ. And they said, yes, he is the king, he's the one to follow. We're going to follow him. We're going to love him. But Paul, after only 3 weeks, had to leave. So they weren't left with a ton of teaching to go on. Not only that, but they were unsettled by persecution. Paul had had to leave because some of the other Jews, who were hostile, had driven Paul out. And that persecution continued. So this church, this small young church, was a church that was unsettled by persecution. They had physical threats. If you're making notes, chapter 2, verse 14 speaks of the things that they suffered. Chapter 1, verse 6, another place, just speaks of what they were facing as a church. And now, as we get to chapter 4, we realize that Paul's addressing a particular concern that they had, a particular concern which was caused by the fact that some of their church had died. Now, we think, obviously, death is a part of life, right? But imagine this young church hearing about Jesus, the one who'd come from heaven to earth to defeat sin and to defeat death. He'd gone into the grave, but he'd come back out again 3 days later. And imagine the enthusiasm and the energy of that church as they would think, yes, here he is, the one who's come to beat death, the one who's come to take away death. And then one of their members gets sick and dies. And 3 days later, they don't get back off their deathbed. They stay dead. What were they to think of that? And then this false teaching coming in. Other people are saying, well, you're Jesus, he's supposed to be coming back. Where is he? What's holding him up? You're Jesus, he's supposed to have overcome death. What's happening? Some of your members have died. What's going on? So they're unsettled. And Paul here, as we get to the second half of chapter 4, is wanting to reassure them, he's wanting to inform them, he's wanting to move them on in their faith and point them back to Jesus and say, it's okay. Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus is still in control, and Jesus is coming back to get his people. Jesus is coming back to get his people. So let's read chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. We'll start with the first half of what we're going to look at this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And by that he means those who've died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So this morning we are talking about the big issues. We're talking about death. We're talking about the future. We're talking about hope. And we're doing that because the Bible's talking about it, but I am aware that it's not an easy thing to talk about. And I was thinking, just in preparing this, about the last few funerals I've been to, and funerals usually are just really horrible occasions, aren't they? You can tell they're horrible occasions because when people get to the wake, where there's the food, people are so quick to change the subject, to talk about something else, to try and make small talk, to do anything but face the reality of what's just happened and what everyone has just seen. Funerals seem so feeble, don't they? They seem such a short period of time to remember and to reflect on such a long period of time. Someone's life, 50, 60, 70 years, maybe less, maybe more. And then a half hour service, and that's it. It feels so feeble. It feels so weak. Even as you hear some of Jesus' words from the Bible read out, I am the resurrection and the life. You get the priest reading it out. And even sometimes then it feels hollow because what's in front of you is this open grave. And lowering that coffin into the grave feels so final, doesn't it? It feels so definite. It feels like such a full stop, such an ending. But as Christians, we grieve differently. We grieve differently. The difference is that we have hope. Verse 13 and 14. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. If that person who's died has their faith in Christ, then there is hope. We're not burying that body. We're literally laying them to rest. That's the picture Paul is using here. Sleep. That's why he says, those who are asleep. It seems a bit funny. Alan, before the service, warned me he was going to be falling asleep in this sermon. It's a good way to wake him up. Because of medication, by the way. Not because of content, hopefully. Paul uses the picture of falling asleep to mirror death. For the Christian, death for the Christian. We're not burying them, we're laying them to rest until the day when Jesus returns and they're raised. That's the hope. And it's sure hope, it's certain hope. It's not just like we hope Wales beat Portugal. It's certain hope. Jesus will return and that body of that Christian will be raised. And that's why we grieve differently. It doesn't stop the pain. It doesn't stop the tears. But we grieve with hope. Jesus' death, it was not final, was it? Jesus went into that grave, and then 3 days later, he was raised from that grave. And Paul points to Jesus and says in verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That's where our assurance lies. That's why our hope is certain. Paul points to Jesus and says it's not wishful thinking. Look at Jesus. I don't know if you ever did any of those three-legged races back at school sports days. But the whole idea of the three-legged race is you're roped together with the person you're running with. And where they go, you've got to go, right? You can try and go in opposite directions, but it's not happening. You'll fall over. You'll still be stuck together. And the person, the couple, the pair who win that race will be the ones who stick together and walk together. And Paul says it's like that with Jesus. We've been roped together with Jesus. If your faith is in Jesus here this morning, then you have been attached to Jesus. You've been included in Christ. And God will bring with Christ those who've fallen asleep in him so we can have hope. It's not final. God will raise them. And actually, Paul goes on to address another concern they had in verse 15. Actually, in verse 15, he says this. This we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, it's those who've died and been buried. They're going to be the ones who will rise first. Kind of seems in some ways an unimportant point maybe to us. Like, you just want to rise, right? You just want to be there with Jesus. But this was such a real issue for these guys, such a concern. And Paul was saying, don't worry about those who you buried. They're going to be the first to rise. They're going to be the first to see Christ. And what is that day going to be like? Well, look at verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. By the way, it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul is saying, then we who are alive will be caught up together with them. Paul seems to expect. He seems to have expected to be alive when Jesus returns, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But just look at that verse 16, that what that day is going to be like when Jesus returns and he descends from heaven with that cry of command, that the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. How is it that you think of Jesus at the moment? We often think of Jesus on the cross, don't we? We often think of Jesus crucified, humiliated, in weakness. But there's going to be nothing humiliating about this day. He's going to return with authority, with power. No one's going to be able to ignore the fact that Jesus is returning on that day. He's going to come with a cry of command. He's going to be saying to death, "Give me back my people. Release my loved ones." He's going to come with a voice of an archangel. That just means a very, very loud voice. Angels' voices, when you look back in Scripture, and you look at Revelation particularly, they've got loud voices, loud enough for whole continents to hear their voices, loud enough for the whole world to hear their voices. And an archangel is just like an Uber angel, angel of angels. Just a really, really loud voice. And with the sound of the trumpet of God. Now, back in the Old Testament, at Mount Sinai, where the people of Israel received the law from God, God came over the mountain in thunder and lightning, and it says that there was the voice, there was the sound of a trumpet, and the people were terrified because God was coming to meet with his people, but it brought fear to them because they knew the kind of people that they were. But on this day, when Jesus returns, that sound of the trumpet will strike fear into those who do not know him. But for his people, it's the sound of our coming King, our rescuer. He's come. He's kept his promise. He's returned. This is our King, and he's coming to get us. Verse 17 and 18. "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." It's interesting the way this parallels Jesus' own ascension. You remember he died, he stayed in the grave for 3 days, he rose, he taught his disciples for 40 days, and then he was lifted off the face of the earth into the air. And just as we're going to follow him into the grave, unless he returns first, and then out of the grave we're going to be raised, we're also going to be raised up into the air. But this is what I want you guys to focus on, to delight in, these words. "So we will always be with the Lord." We will always be with the Lord. Remember that friend I told you to think of at the beginning? The idea of spending time with them is something wonderful, isn't it? And now think of this. If Jesus this morning is precious to you, then these words should just give you so much comfort, so much peace. It's a promise. When he returns to take us with him, so we will always be with the Lord. No more distance, no more wondering, "Are you there, God?" We will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This should be something that's in our conversations, in our GCs, something that keeps us going in the hard times, something that we're saying to each other, "Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back." Not in a kind of quick and easy, cliched way. Don't worry that you've just lost that loved one. Jesus is coming back. But with genuine comfort and deep joy, we will be with the Lord. We will be with Jesus. He is coming back. Don't forget that. Build your life on that. As Si said earlier, if we take this on board, it is life transforming. It completely obliterates so many of the tiny things we worry about, and it gives us real security in the hard things and the painful things and the worrying things. Let's look at the second half of the passage. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There's peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. I still think it's ironic that it was this morning you came to me and said, you're going to fall asleep, Al. Just trying to keep you awake there. You're doing well. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Lord, I just want to pray that we're at the halfway point, and you just impact us again, Lord, with what you're saying here, that you'd encourage us, build us up with what is your truth. Holy Spirit, come, please, Lord. Keep us focused on this and lift our hearts with this hope, Lord. Amen. So second half, Jesus is coming soon for his people. So we need to be ready. Jesus is coming soon for his people. We need to be ready. The Thessalonians, one of the other things they had confusion over, one of the things they'd heard false teaching on, was exactly when Jesus was going to return. And if you've ever kind of Googled the return of Christ, you'll find all sorts of wackos who've managed to predict down to the exact minute when Jesus is going to return. Hate to say it, guys, but they are usually American, but we won't hold that against them. Paul says, the point here, concerning the times and seasons, you've no need for anything to be written to you. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What does he mean by that? It means that when Jesus returns, it's going to surprise people. It's going to surprise people. I don't know if you've ever had your house burgled. Most thieves aren't considerate enough to drop a little card in at the beginning of the week saying, we called by and we're planning to stop over on Wednesday to burgle your house. If you'd be kind enough to leave your windows open and doors, that'll save you a few panes of glass. And we're going to come and clean out your house. Thanks, Rob. That's the Robert. Yeah, there we go. Terrible pun. They don't leave calling cards, do they? The whole point of burglary is they take you by surprise. Thieves come in the night when you're not expecting it, and you wake up to find stuff has been stolen. And Paul's saying that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. But it's not for those of us who know him, those of us who love him, because he goes on to say this. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. The ones who are going to be surprised by that day are going to be those who are trying to make their heaven and make their future here on earth. Those who are saying, we've achieved it, peace, security, we've done it. We're friends now, there's harmony, there's peace. This is it, utopia, we've arrived. And then Jesus is going to return and show up this world for what it is, broken, sinful, in chaos, in ruin. It's so interesting at the moment that we've got verse 3 there, while people are saying there is peace and security. It's easy for us, isn't it, with this whole kind of situation with the referendum, to just wish that there could be peace and security, to wish that we could all live settled, comfortable lives. But Jesus says that desire to have that here on earth in a way that takes our eyes off Jesus, in a way that says, I'm going to build my barns here. I'm going to make a future for myself here. I've got everything I need. I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. That attitude comes straight from Satan, straight from the devil. That desire for a kind of false peace, a false security, will take us away from Jesus. And actually, for those people who are making their comfort here on earth. When Jesus returns, that's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be shocking. It's going to be abrupt. It's going to catch them off guard. And suddenly, as he says, like labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman, they're going to realize that something's happening that they can't stop and they can't do anything about. The new creation is coming, and they're not part of it. Those are the ones who the day of the Lord is going to surprise like a thief in the night. But, verse 4, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Why is it not going to surprise us? Is it because we've managed to predict it? Is it because we've done the maths and we know the minute that Jesus is going to arrive? No, it's because we are already in the day, and we need to be living as children of the day, as Paul says. Paul uses this picture of day and night as a picture of our spiritual reality. Who is it that brings us into the daytime physically? When that sun comes up, are we the ones walking around the globe to get into the day? We're not, are we? God brings daylight over the world. And in the same way, spiritually, we need God to bring us into the day, God to bring us into the light. When Jesus came, he came as the light of the world. And he called people to him and made them lights to send them back into the darkness of the world, the spiritual darkness of the world. And this is important to say, because it's so easy, isn't it, to think that we make ourselves children of light, or we make ourselves children of day. We think sometimes that our good deeds and the things that we do are enough to be light. And you hear people talking about, you know, shining their little light in the darkness. And by that, they mean doing something good. But our good deeds are just like lighting a match in the darkness compared to the sun. You hold a match up next to the sun, just doesn't compare. If we really want light in this world, we need to go to the light of the world, Jesus. So let's just turn away from the idea that we, by our good deeds, kind of make ourselves children of light, and just look at what Paul says here. We belong to the day. We're children of the light, children of the day, not because we've chosen to kind of make ourselves bright, but because we belong to Jesus, children of the day, children of the night. So the difference, if you look at verse 6, the difference between those who belong to the day and those who belong to the night is here. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, are drunk at night. Now this passage is not necessarily saying, pointing at sleeping and saying, don't sleep. Or pointing at a drunkenness and saying, don't get drunk, though you shouldn't. But it's pointing to this attitude that says, I can sleep easy because this is my home. This earth is my home. Or it's pointing to that attitude which says, I'm going to get drunk because I've got nothing in the future. There's nothing for me there. And it's interesting that we see both of those attitudes. If your life is comfy, if you've got enough money and everything's going right for you, you sleep, don't you? You sleep at night. And if your life sucks and nothing's going right, then you'll find it often, you speak to people around here, the reason they go and get drunk is because they've got no future. They've got nothing to live for. And so they're just trying to numb themselves to that. But both are the same. Those who eat, drink, and be merry, and those who get drunk, it's the same thing driving it. Here and now is all I've got. Here and now is all I've got. There's nothing to look forward to. I've got no hope. But we're different, aren't we? We've got hope. We have something to wait for. We have something to look forward to. Verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're not part of this darkness. We're not part of this night. And there's a great picture that the Bible gives us of watchmen waiting for morning. Psalm 130, verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord like watchmen wait for the morning. And I feel like that's got to be part of the picture here. We're armed. We've got the breastplate of faith and love. And we've got a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're ready. We're looking out into the darkness like those watchmen on top of the tower. We're looking out for the enemy. We're alert. We're sober-minded. But what we're waiting for and what we're hoping for and what we're longing for is not to be part of that darkness for much longer. We're longing for morning to come. We're waiting for the Lord to come with light and to bring about his new creation where there will be no more darkness and no more night. Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus? Are you looking forward to that day when true spiritual morning is going to break and Jesus is going to come and he's going to gather his people to himself? Does your soul wait for that? Does your soul long for that? Does your soul yearn for that, like that watchman waiting for the morning? You imagine being up on that tower. All you'd want would be for that first light of dawn to show itself, to banish those intruders or those people who might be climbing up the walls or those armies that might be coming over the hill. The light comes up, and with it, hope, life, joy. Are you looking forward to that? Verses 9 and 10. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that we are awake, whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. These verses lay out two paths, don't they? Two destinations. God has not destined us for wrath, but he has destined some people for wrath. Some people are heading for wrath. What does wrath mean? Well, it's God's anger. But others are going to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got two paths, two destinations. Now, we've all heard of heaven and hell, and we've heard of those words. But so often we just use them for labels, use them as labels for things that they're not. You know, how was work today? Oh, it was a hell of a day. You know, we think we've had a bad day and we kind of label that as hell. Or how was the ice cream? Oh, it's heavenly. You know, we take those words and we kind of label stuff with them. But Paul here just gets beneath the surface of those words and says, look, hell is not just something bad. Hell is the anger, the fury, the consuming fire of God, burning up those who don't stand with him, burning up those who don't belong with him. It's terrifying when you think of it like that, when you get below the surface of that word hell. But heaven is living with him, living with Jesus, living with the one who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. And actually, when we get below the surface of those two words, I think it's a lot easier for us to genuinely examine our hearts and say, where am I headed, heaven or hell? Ask yourself this question. Does the idea of living with Jesus forever thrill you? Does the idea of seeing him face to face, of being welcomed by him, of being embraced by him, of him taking your hand and leading you through his promised land, does that idea thrill you this morning? Because that's the dividing line, isn't it? Let's not just think heaven good people, hell bad people. The dividing line is, do you know Jesus? And are you longing for him to come and take you home to your true home? If you're here this morning and you're hearing that question and you're saying, you know what, the idea of living with Jesus, that would be the most awkward conversation, the most awkward banquet. That just fills me with fear or trembling. That just makes me feel afraid, or even, I haven't thought about it. Well, you need to think about it now. Because that's a sign. If your heart doesn't warm to the idea of being with Jesus forever, then that's a sign that you're heading for wrath. Because God has given us a king. He's given us Jesus Christ. And that means Jesus, the king, the promised king, the anointed one. And we don't get the choice between Jesus and David Cameron, or Jesus and any of the other leaders, or you don't even get to choose between Jesus and yourself. The choice is Jesus or no Jesus. And if you choose no Jesus, then you will bear the weight of God's anger on your life, and you'll be separated from him and cut off from him. Jesus is the one who gives us every good thing that we enjoy anyway. So put aside stereotypes of Jesus, stained glass window pictures of Jesus, and look at the Jesus which Paul speaks of here, the one who's going to come to reign, the one who's going to take his people home. Have you put your faith and your trust in that Jesus? Because this is the amazing thing. Jesus doesn't come to us as a boss, examining our work and deciding whether we make the grade or not. Jesus comes to us and says, I want to be your friend. I want to be that one who you can share everything with. I want to be that one who's with you through thick and thin. I want to be that one who one day is going to hold you close and never let you go. That's Jesus. And he says, all you must do is come to me. Put aside your excuses. Put aside the things that you think make you qualified to come to him. And just come to him as you are. Humble yourself. Leave your sin. Admit your failure and come to him and say, Jesus, take me as I am. Jesus, wash me clean of all my sin. Take the wrath that I deserve. Take it on yourself. And let me be one of those people who you're going to welcome home on that final day. Is that where you're at this morning? Please, I plead with you, put your trust in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus so that when that day comes, as it will come soon, you're not going to be one of those cowering or trembling or crying out for the mountains to cover you or for the ground to open up and swallow you. But you're going to be there, ready and waiting, saying, Jesus, here I am, take me. Take me home. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who made it possible for us to live with him forever. Let's pray, and then we're going to take communion. Father, I thank you for what Jesus has achieved on the cross, and I thank you for what he's promised for us in the future. No more pain, no more tears, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. Thank you that day's coming when he's going to come back to the earth, and he's going to rescue us, he's going to save us, he's going to give us the salvation that he's promised, and we're going to be with him and live with him forever. Lord, warm our hearts with that truth. Let us take that truth into the week so that we have security when we face worries and things that cause us to doubt, things that cause us to get frustrated, to put our heads down. Help us to lift our eyes to Jesus and that day when he's going to return. Thank you for our returning King, Jesus. Help us to wait for him. Help us to be alert like those watchmen on top of the tower, looking out for him, being children of the day rather than children of darkness, living for you and looking forward to the day when you come. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to listen to a song about Jesus returning. And we're going to share communion together. And we often think of communion as a kind of